Morning. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint me, Lord, to speak only your words. Anoint us all to receive what you have for us. Our eyes are upon you. Our expectation is upon you and your Holy Spirit. We look to you, Lord, as the author, the finisher of our faith. We look to you, Lord, as the source, the baptizer, and the Holy Ghost. We look to you, Lord, as the man who can walk on water and steal the water in our lives, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This was written by a man in prison. If I was in prison, could I write this? There are lots of people in prison these days, in prisons of addiction. We talked about that. Fear, doubt, unbelief, depression, discouragement, codependency. The list goes on. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, the man who called himself the least of all apostles, told us from prison, rejoice in the Lord. And again, rejoice. He repeated it in case you didn't get it the first time. In case you didn't hear, I don't think you heard me. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you're feeling like rejoicing in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you got more money than you got bills. I have a little money left over. I might go to Walmart and buy me something. Or I don't have enough money to pay my bills. What am I going to do? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the good times. Rejoice in the bad times. Rejoice when you're happy. Rejoice when you're sad. Rejoice when you got money. Rejoice when you're flat broke. Rejoice when everything's going good. Rejoice when you just had a fight with your spouse, your son, your daughter, your sister, your aunt, your uncle. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 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 We've got songs. Rejoice, right? Linda was talking about that Carmen song, you know, and how that lifted her. That's what worship does. Worship will lift you out of the miry pit of despair. God's formula for joy is worshiping Him. Rejoice in the Lord, always, always. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. How could someone sing that? Well, maybe that guy just rejoices from the time his feet hits the floor until he goes to bed. You say, well, you know, that guy must not have any problems. Maybe that guy rejoices in the Lord always. Could there really be someone who rejoices in the Lord always? Well, how could you do your job? When I first got saved, I was in the Air Force up in Omaha. I was a clerk. I had forms. Air Force Form 2095, Personnel Action Form. You remember those forms, Nola. The government has a form for anything. If it's not an Air Force form, it's a DD form, Department of Defense form. They got a form for everything. And in those days, they were all 12 carbons. This is before even copiers were in their infancy. Some of them, you'd come out feeling wet if you make a copy. You remember those days. Had my old IBM Selectric typewriter, and I would type an Air Force personnel action form because this guy's new boss is going to be this lieutenant instead of that lieutenant or whatever. You know, type his name, social security number, go down. And then I'd have to sign it. And after I signed it, I'd break them apart, and I had a stamp. I'd have to stamp them. And I remember after I got saved, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. They thought I was nuts. What happened to this guy? He's rejoicing all the time. Saved. I got saved. And I began, everything that was mundane became a joy. Well, I can still remember stamping those to Jehovah Jireh. God did something on the inside. I was rejoicing in the Lord. You know, when you think about it, When you think about the fact that yesterday I was a dirty, rotten sinner, and today I am a saint of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it does not yet appear what I shall be, but I know when I see him, I will be like him. I will put on the righteousness of God. I am clothed in the righteousness of God. I will have an eternal body. I will live forever. I will live with God. No more pain, no more tears, no more heartache, no more sorrow. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Now he goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. Not only are you to rejoice in the Lord, you're not to be mean. You know, sometimes people cut me off. I had a lady this week, we're going to work. You know, out there by Cherokee Nation, they have a turning lane. Don't you wish you could teach people how to drive? The turning lane is to get in and then hit your brakes, not hit them and have two wheels over the turning lane and come to a stop right in front of you so that you, if you don't hit your brakes, you're going to rear end them. I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord very good at that point in my life. And if she heard me, I wasn't gentle in what I said. Stupid bonehead, don't you know how to drive? God help us to let our gentleness be known to all men. And then he tells us why. The Lord is at hand. You know, keeping that in the forefront of my mind, that Jesus could come at any moment, I need to guard my tongue, even when someone doesn't know how to drive. In spite of the fact that people will do dumb things and irritate me, God help me to be gentle, to put a guard on my tongue, because the Lord is coming very soon. Amen. The Lord is at hand. Now, this chapter may not be for everybody, but if even you're a little bit like me, then this few verses we're going to look at today deals with the rest of us flawed people, those of us that are anxious, those of us that become impatient with the people who don't know how to drive, or irritable, or selfish, or proudful. Be anxious for nothing. Remember when our kids were little? Are we there yet? 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 I remember when I was stationed in Abilene, Texas, and we were coming to Tulsa to visit the folks, and we come up the, I forget the name of the highway, the one that goes through Lawton from Texas, you know, and coming up in the outskirts of Oklahoma City. And, you know, I grew up in Tulsa, so I can drive in traffic and I can do the interstates. But, you know, when you don't know the city, you got to be, got to have quiet. You got to watch the road. You got to not miss your exit. You got to go on this ramp and then that ramp to get where you're going. And Nathan was little, and Nathan was a talker. I think I was like him probably when I was little. So I can't really blame him. He probably got it from me, but I mean, he was just jabbering. I don't know what he was saying, but all I know is it was irritating me. I'm trying to watch the road. We're coming up to Oklahoma City. And I finally said, Nathan, would you put a lid on it? And it took us a good 20, maybe 30 minutes to get from the southern part of Oklahoma City all the way through it on the turnpike heading to Tulsa. And I probably said something to the effect of, oh, I'm glad we're out of that now. And so I hear from the back seat, gonna take the lid off now, daddy. He held his hand over his mouth for 20 minutes. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get uptight. Don't get in a hurry. Don't stress out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. Look at your neighbor and say, by prayer. It's the only way. I can't not be anxious. It is in my nature to become anxious. It's in my nature to worry. It's It's in my nature to fret. It is the curse of Adam. My great-great-great-great-grandfather passed it on. It's in my genes. I can't help it. That's what I am. But through prayer and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I can let my request be made known unto God. Notice that with thanksgiving, I have found that when I begin to take inventory of things to be thankful for, it helps me not be as anxious. You know, there are people who are half full and half empty, and then there's the people who are realists. But you know what? I don't believe in realists. I believe you're either half full or half empty. Now, my wife, if she was here, she would say she's not a half empty cup. She's a realist. And I understand where she's coming from, because there are problems that are real problems. And there are people who just bury their head and ignore the problems. But you know what? With the real problems, there are real things to be thankful for. So why not just focus on the things to be thankful for? Why not just say, well, you know, I don't have this, but I have that. Well, I can't go here, but I can go there. Well, I don't feel this, but thank God, you know, the cold's gone or whatever. We can be thankful, amen, and we are to be thankful. You know, I don't have everything I want, but I got a lot of stuff that I didn't have 20 years ago. I'm thankful. And as we come to God in prayer when we feel anxious, we should, first and foremost, we should rejoice in the Lord. We should just begin to praise God for who He is. And then the second thing we should do is we should begin to thank God. You know, in the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing He tells you to do is just begin to praise God. And thank God for what He's given you. Begin to take inventory of what God has done for you. You know, I know what God is going to do because I have a record of what He did yesterday. And when I begin to feel stressed about finances, and if I look back and say, you know what? I remember the year that I was stressed about finances, and God brought me through that year. I remember the time when I was stressed about this or that, and God brought me through. You know, I'm still standing. I'm still here. I still have hope because the God that brought me through will bring me through again. Amen. And so I need to not be anxious, but I need to pray. To pray in everything, pray by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let my request be made known to God. And the promise then is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God. How many of you guys want the peace of God in your life? Sure, amen. That's right. And so when we set aside anxiety, we begin to pray, we begin to be thankful, the promise is the peace of God will overshadow us. What is the peace of God? Is there really a peace that surpasses understanding? Oh, yes. The fellow that was to meet his wife and little girls in Europe and then got the telegram that the boat sank and was waiting and waiting back around the turn of the century, waiting to hear. Finally got a telegram from his wife who made it to Europe, saved alone. His little girls drowned. On his way to Europe, the captain stopped the ship to allow him time to reflect in the murky waters of where the ship went down and his little girls drowned. And in despair, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, "It is well." And he penned those immortal song words, it is well with my soul. What was that? It was the peace that passes understanding. It was a peace that violates the logic that the world cannot understand. How in the world? Your daughters are drowned. How can you say you have peace? It is well because God can impart it. And God, a word from God imparted to you, can change your world. It is well with my soul. I'm going to be all right. the peace that passes understanding. And I know many of you heard me tell the story of praying by my bed when all hell was breaking loose, when the demons were screaming in my ear. You call yourself a preacher. What are you going to do now? Your wife just left you. She's all these things. I'm not going to go into details. And all these voices bombarding me. And I begin to say, I believe, Lord. I believe. I believe. I don't care what the devil says. I believe. I believe you're a good God. You know, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to believe that God does not love you, that God has abandoned you, that God isn't going to be there for you, that all this is a lie, that you've wasted your life believing in God. But when you hold on by faith, I believe I experienced this peace that passes understanding personally. I can tell you it's there. I can tell you it's there not because the Bible says so, though it does. I can tell you that because at that moment in time, praying by my bed, when I begin to hold on to the fact that I believe against all circumstances, a feeling of euphoria overshadowed me in a thing that I couldn't even begin to put in words to you. I felt like I was out of my body and out of body experience, that I was caught up in the third of heaven. It was the most peaceful feeling I have ever felt in my life. There really is a peace that passes understanding. And I believe, though I didn't see Jesus, I believe that he showed up in that room and he reached his nail-scarred hand down and he touched me and took that anxiety away and gave me just a foretaste of what heaven is going to feel like someday. I can't wait. I can't wait. Hallelujah. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your request be made known to God. And the peace of God. It's not the peace of the world. It's the peace of God. I don't want what the world has. They don't even want it. They're taking drugs to try to get past it. I want the peace of God, don't you? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that he is the source of everything? Jesus Christ is still the source of everything. We're not looking to man. We're not looking to intellect. We're looking to the man, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the giver of the peace of God. And in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, this is the think on these things verse. When I first got saved, I had a little cardboard thing I bought at the Christian bookstore. Had the little dotted lines, you know, made fold here. So, you know, I had it folded and taped to the top of my little 13-inch black and white TV that had this verse from Philippians. And it said, God's TV guide. This is what you're supposed to think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of our good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthiness, meditate on these things. We live in a society where mental health is probably one of the leading diagnoses of our society. We are the richest society in America that's ever been, and we are the most screwed up, pardon my term, mentally. And I believe it is because of what we think about. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you go around thinking, I'm not loved, nobody loves me, guess what? You won't feel loved. It's what you think about. And I can't change what other people do. I can't change what other people say. I can't change my circumstance. The only thing I can change is me. I can choose what I think about. I can choose what I meditate on. You know, something I've been doing lately, it's been a blessing. I had seen 6 months ago downtown, they have a little coffee shop called The Drip. And so lately, I've been just, and of course, we've had very unseasonably nice weather, not typical Oklahoma weather. I've been going down to The Drip, get me a raspberry mocha latte and go over to the park and sitting and listening to the Lord, reading a little bit, get out of the house, away from the television, away from all these distractions, and oh, how good it's been. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you meditate on is what you become. And again, you can't change your circumstances. You can't change how other people act. But you can choose what you think about. You can choose to find a place to get alone with God. You can choose to have a place where you can take care of yourself. Do you know what the psychologists say? That you're supposed to love yourself? Now, you might say, well, that doesn't sound right. The Bible teaches that we're worms, you know, for such a worm as I. You know, the Bible calls us saints. Saints. St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Viola, St. Jonay. I don't think it's wrong to love yourself. God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. You are special. You are precious in the eyes of him who made you. He made you a little lower than the angels, but crowned you with power and authority and glory so that you're going to judge angels one day. You don't know what you are. If you were the person sometimes you think you are when you get down on yourself, God wouldn't have wasted his time with you. I heard someone say, if God had a refrigerator, your face would be on it. Little magnet, Lloyd. I love the first part of Job. It sounds so much like a father proud of his son. Have you seen my servant Job? He's bragging on. Does God brag on you? Sure he does. And you need to recognize that. You need to stop talking down to yourself or feeling bad about yourself. And you need to start meditating on whatever is true. Not the lies the devil has told you. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, what's true? That God loved me enough to die for me and send his son, that's true. That Jesus went away to prepare a place for me, that's true. That he said he'd never leave me and forsake me, that's true. That he's anointed me to be used in this last day harvest and you as well, that's true. That's good news. Whatever's true, whatever is noble. You know, when we think of noble, we think of nobility. We think of a prince, Prince Charles, in his carriage riding, all the royal subjects looking on. But we don't think of ourselves as noble. We don't think of ourselves as nobility. And yet the Bible says that he made us kings and priests, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We are noble. We're noble. We are nobility. One day they were needing to pay taxes, and they came to Jesus and said, Master, you know, they're wanting us to pay our taxes. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, if there is a king over a province and his children who live in the castle with him, do they pay taxes, tribute to him? Well, no. They're exempt. They're sons and daughters of the king. Why would they? They wouldn't need to pay taxes. He said, yeah, you're right. Nevertheless, so that we don't offend them, go catch a fish, take out the money, and pay our taxes. So we don't offend them. You know what Jesus was saying? Your nobility. You're a child of the king. You're really not subject to the ordinances of this world. You just need to do them so you don't offend them. Because you have risen above the rest of the crowd. When I brought you into the kingdom, when I adopted you as my children, you moved into nobility. You are a child of the living God now. You will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Think on these things. Noble. Nobility. You know, sometimes people confuse just with fair. Well, it's just not fair. You know, judges are trained to rule justly. And some of them still do. We might say, well, that's not fair. No, but it's just. It's just. Abraham Lincoln went on record as saying that the Civil War was most likely the justice of God for the way we treated black men. See, you reap what you sow. And so all the blood that was spilled in the Civil War was justly spilled by a righteous God for the way we treated the black men. Think about it. And Abraham Lincoln had enough foresight to be able to separate fairness with justice. God is just and keeps very good books. Whatever things are pure. I posted a Facebook post this week. Some of you saw it, about the origin of Ivory soap. That it was actually an accident. Some guy went to lunch and left the machine on whipping the soap product too much and was afraid he'd get in trouble, so he just sent it on through and they cut the bars and everything, and everybody wanted, and they called it white soap, and everybody wanted some of that, more of that white soap that floated. And so finally they came back asking, and the guy confessed, and the son of, who was it, Procter Gamble, one of those guys, needed a new name for white soap, so they found in Psalms about how you're pure as ivory, and from that psalm, ivory soap, pure, 100% ivory soap. You know, we have been made pure 100% holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Whatever things are lovely. Have you ever heard someone describe people's attitude as ugly? You know, we tend to think of ugly as just ugly, but you can have an ugly attitude, can't you? He was just ugly when he said that. The world praises the actors and actresses of Hollywood because of their outward beauty, but inside they're kind of ugly sometimes. I want my beauty. And in fact, the scriptures talk about women not adorning themselves with outward appearance, but the inner beauty of the heart. That's true loveliness. The good report. Did you hear what Brother Roger was doing the other day? My wife, Carolyn, said sometimes, you know, you can't do anything wrong because you own a Gremlin, and if you were parked in front of a bar, not that I had any desire to, she goes, everybody in town would know it. I said, you got that right. You know, a good report with God is more important than a good report with man. But if you have a good report with God, everything else falls into place. And God keeps good books, doesn't he? There be any virtue, there's anything praiseworthy, or King James says, if there's anything praise, meditate on these things. Just think about them. Begin to plan your week of how you're going to respond. Lord, help me to respond more Christ-like next time a person doesn't know how to use the turning lane. Help me, Lord, to meditate on these things. You know, when a cow, how many stomachs a cow have? Four, is that what they say? They eat the grass, and they chew the cud, and they get all the juices out of it, and then they swallow it, stomach number one, and then bring it back up, chew on it a little bit more. Mmm, tastes better the second time to a cow. Kind of gross, isn't it? But you know, when I begin to meditate on what the Bible says I am in Christ, when I begin to chew on it, when I begin to bring it back up from my memory, when I begin to really discipline my thinking to think on who I am in Christ, that all those lies from hell can't get in. And so we can learn a lesson from the cow to think on these things, to begin to bring them up again and again. And you can't bring up what you haven't read or memorized. And you can't bring up what you haven't read. So I have to read it, and I have to memorize it, and I have to meditate on it. And then when I bring it up and I think on these things, it begins to change my attitude. You know, just because 90% of the world have mental problems does not mean the church has to. And I'm not saying there isn't people who might suffer from depression or discouragement, but I'm saying that God has an answer. Amen? And it's as a man thinketh. It's how we think. Now, I don't know if you still have your handout from our reading, but I shared this during prayer because I've kind of been going through some things this week. And you know what? It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. As I said earlier, it matters how I respond to it. And in this passage in Habakkuk, you know, the story of Habakkuk is that God clued him in. You know, there was a time when I thought I really wanted to know everything God was doing, and then I began to think about what I was asking. And sometimes it's a blessing to not know what God is doing. I mean, if we knew, you know, that God was getting ready to bring ISIS in, and we knew that this city is going to be blown up by a nuclear bomb, if we knew that loved ones were going to die, would you really want to know all that in advance? No, of course not. And that was a problem with old Habakkuk here, old Hab, is that God clued him in that his nation was about to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. People were going to die. Children were going to be smashed in the streets. Oh, gee, thanks for cluing me in on that, God. And Habakkuk was depressed, you know. The word that he got from God is, well, the just shall live by faith. You need to live by faith. In chapter 2, I think it was. It might have been again in chapter 3. So the book culminates in these last three verses. And what Habakkuk says is, though the fig tree shall not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vine. Now, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, right? And when I don't have self-control, when I don't feel love, then there's no fruit on my vine, is there? But I don't feel spiritual, there's no fruit on my vine. When I'm not walking in love, there's no fruit on my vine. And I just said I wasn't being very spiritual when that lady didn't know how to use the turning lane. There was no fruit on my vine that morning. I'm just being honest, there wasn't. And so when the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit on the vine, and the labors of the olive oil fail. And oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. I'm not feeling the Holy Spirit. I'm praying, nothing's happening. I'm asking God what's going on. Why am I feeling so depressed, discouraged? And the fields yield no meat. And the flocks are cut off from the fold. And there's no herd in the stall. I don't have enough money to pay the bills. What are you going to do? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Takes us right back to our verse, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. When I don't feel it, when I don't experience it, when mentally I'm bankrupt, when nothing's going my way, when I'm depressed, when I'm discouraged, what am I going to do? I'm going to just begin to praise God. I'm just going to begin to rejoice in the Lord. I'm just going to begin to praise the beauty of holiness. I'm just going to begin to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm just going to begin to praise Him. I'm going to praise Him out of my depression. I'm going to praise Him out of my weariness. I'm going to praise Him out of my bad attitude. I'm going to praise God in spite of myself. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then look what happens when I do that. This person who was weak, who was depressed, who was discouraged, who had no fruit on his vine, then he begins to say, the Lord is my strength. all of a sudden something has changed. When I begin to rejoice in the Lord, when I begin to praise God, something begins to change on the inside. Amen. All of a sudden, the problems are gone. All of a sudden, the depression is gone. All of a sudden, the fruitlessness is gone. The Lord is my strength. And then he says he'll make me run on my high places. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. That's deer's. And in ancient Israel, the high places were the groves where they worshiped the false gods. They represent the strongholds in the life of a believer. They represent the besetting sins. They represent those things you're trying to get victory over. And he says, when you begin to rejoice in the Lord, all of a sudden God puts them under your feet. Amen? You're not hearing me this morning. I said, all of a sudden, you begin to live the victorious life that God wants you to live. And it all changed when you begin to praise God. It all changed when you begin to rejoice in the Lord. And how often should I do this? Oh, yeah, Philippians says, always. Amen? If I can just praise God, Jehovah Jireh, if I can just begin to praise God all the time, every day, regardless of how I feel, then every enemy of my soul is going to be under my feet. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Come on up, Nola. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's stand up this morning. God is good all the time. Can we sing rejoice in the Lord always? I think that would be a fitting end. Now, as we sing this, force your face to smile. You're still kicking. There's still hope. If you're still alive, there is still hope. God can change anything. Amen. Yes, amen. Here we go.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us this week to make every effort to rejoice in you, to praise you for the beauty of holiness, to walk in this thing, and know, Lord, that there is a peace that passes understanding that is for each one of us in spite of our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. God